Thanks, Bernie. Really appreciate that. And knowing that I'm going to preach in Tiense's church obviously puts a lot of pressure on you. Now you're coming to preach in the teacher of all teachers' church, and a man who, as Bernie has said, has incredible love for the word and incredible ability to expound upon it. And I think together with Henny Swart, they're real inspirations to the rest of us. They challenge us a lot on how we use scripture, and if you take something out of context, you're always challenged by them to go back to the word and make sure that you doctrinally correct. So knowing that I was going to come here, I knew that I had to be at my best. So I spent hours and hours preparing my sermon and getting into all sorts of Greek and Latin words and getting maps ready for you guys. But unfortunately, Eskom is going to ruin all of that for us. So you just have to take my word that I actually have it. But before the power kicks out, let's go that map quickly. Listen now. And I'm going to give you some more background on who I am and where I come from. Thanks, Bernie, for that awesome intro. But this evening, I'm going to read for you guys out of the book of Ephesians. Okay? Just sort of the central scripture for my message. And as I was just praying about coming to Cape Town and just the word the Lord had laid on my heart, I was really praying for the city, and I was beginning to read up a little bit on Ephesians and the context to Ephesians, and I found some very interesting similarities between Cape Town, the mother city, Kaapstad. People in Joburg call it, something else. But there's Ephesus. I hope you guys can see it. If you can see Patmos, and then just to the northeast of it is Miletus, and then you've got Ephesus there. And that's a city that Paul went to on his second missionary journey. He dropped by there very quickly, didn't stay long. And then on his third journey, he spent a few days there. He was kicked out of Ephesus, as he was out of many other cities, because of the way that he preached the gospel. And he moved to just outside of Ephesus to a school called the School of Tyrannus. And there he spent about 3 years teaching people, releasing them. Again, they caused chaos in Ephesus. People got saved, left, right, and center. Incredible things happened in that city. But as I was reading up on the city a little bit, I discovered a few interesting facts about the city. As you can see, where it's situated on the coastline. And Ephesus was inhabited by the Hittites. You remember the Hittites and the Perizzites and all the ites in the Old Testament that God had to drive out from the promised land. And about 1,400 years before Christ, the Hittites occupied their territory. Okay, they eventually were conquered by the Greeks. Okay, who moved over from Athens, just there towards your left, where Hercules and those guys were, and Achilles and all of them. Okay, so they moved over from Athens to Ephesus, and they took the Greek culture with them. And then eventually the Greeks were conquered by the Romans. Okay, and now why Ephesus was so important was because it was an important city geographically because of its location on the coastline, as well as the well-established trade routes that led from the west to the east. Okay, so Ephesus was an important city because of its strategic location, its trade value. All right, does it ring a bell? Cape Town, successive civilizations, successive countries that came to compete for Cape Town. Why? Because of its strategic importance, because of its trade route to the east. Okay. Something else that happened was as the Greeks came from Athens, they brought with them their culture, they brought with them their language, and they brought with them a celebration for tolerance. Right? So what you had in Ephesus was you had all of these massive temples everywhere. The biggest temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. By the way, is Table Mountain already now a international, what they call it, heritage? No? What's it, the eighth wonder? What? One of the new seven wonders, Cape Town, Table Mountain we have right here now. In Ephesus, you had the Temple of Diana. Right, she was the goddess of fertility, and that temple was an amazing temple, and it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And it was within Ephesus that you had not only that fertility cult. So you had thousands of priestesses ministering in that temple. You had beautiful colonnades, incredible buildings erected all over the place. You also had the imperial cult where they worshipped the Caesars, right? Julius Caesar, Caesar Augustus, and their family. There's only two of the most important cults. You had many more cults. And within Ephesus, you were under no pressure to worship only one God. Okay, you could choose literally if you needed some help with fertility, if you needed some help with your career, if you needed your mother-in-law removed, if you had some problem with someone, you could pick whichever God you wanted to, worship that God, and get from that God what you wanted. Right? So it was a culture that celebrated tolerance. It was a culture that was steeped in magic. In actual fact, Acts tell us that at one stage, Paul arrives there, people get saved, and then all of these saved people come together and they burn all their books. And the value of the books burned was 50,000 silver coins. Okay, 50,000. One coin was one day's worth of wages. The people got up in arms, dragged the Christians to a magnificent amphitheater, which could seat thousands of people. Okay, it's still in existence if you were to go there today. Ephesus also had this beautiful stadium, could seat about 25,000 people. And it had a lot of gymnasia all over the city. You had these gyms. People would go and practice and exercise and look good. Okay, so looking good, dressing well, and being tolerant was one of the prime values of Ephesus. So I was thinking about that a little bit as I was thinking about Cape Town. Okay, let me just see how many of you guys are from Cape Town, born and bred, Capetonians, surfer dudes, since you were two, you were out in the... Okay, maybe not surface necessarily, just but how many of you guys are from Cape Town? Born and bred? The minority, actually. So how many of you are from outside of Cape Town? Okay, you. Wow. Okay. You had a call from God, eh? God had to come. He had to give you a very clear dream. He had to back it up with an angel. And then the pastor had to preach on it as well. Because you obviously someone led by God. You don't just follow any voice. Right? So it's always funny. We were up in Joburg for the last few years, and we moved down here at the end of July last year. Whenever people move up from Cape Town to Johannesburg, you can know that they wrestled with God, okay? For the most part, there was a deep wrestling that took place. Okay, there were fleeces put out. God, are you really in this? You know, and if the voice comes... So I always tell guys, if you hear a voice saying, come up to Joburg, don't rebuke the demons, okay? That is probably God speaking to you. On the other hand, if the guys up in Joburg feel a call to Cape Town, I normally hear of it after they've already decided. You know, they come to inform me that, you know, we're moving down to Cape, and it's not pray with me, you know, make sure that I hear right from God. It's normally, you know, we're going. Except for one guy, some of you might know him, Stefan de Waal. How many of you know Stefan de Waal? Yeah? Stefan is just like, no, the Lord has to speak to him very clearly before he comes down to Cape Town. And it's like amazing. Like, doesn't the mountain speak for itself or the ocean? But he's a great man of God, and I've got a lot of respect for him. So I'm going to leave that up there and give you some little more background now. My beautiful wife, Nikki, over here, as Bernie has said, she, you know, I mostly feel like Shrek when I stand next to her. And some of their beauty rubs off on me. And we were singing the song about just following God and stepping out of our comfort zones, you know, the safe places. So I don't know whether you've discovered it, but we rarely grow in safe places. You rarely grow in a place of comfort. It's when you step out. It's when you're confronted to change something, to do something different that you grow. And I remember the call that came to us, 8 years or so ago, we were in Stellenbosch, and the call came for us to go to Pretoria, and we literally had a few, didn't have long to think about it before we had to give our answer just because of the timelines and so on. And my wife, in a moment, looked at me and said, you want to go, right? And I said, yeah, I want to go. And she said, I'm with you, and I'm going to follow you. And it wasn't easy. Nikki had lived in Cape Town her entire life, and since we got married, this year it's going to be our 12th year. We've moved many times, many homes, many places. But I just want to honor you, babes, for following God with me, for taking the vow seriously that you will go wherever God leads us. And I want to thank you for being by my side. My wife's a pharmacist, and she's an incredible person, mom to my kids, and a wonderful inspiration to me to follow God wholeheartedly. So I want to thank you for saying yes to the call of God together with me, and really supporting me and praying for me. And some of you guys, comfort zones, eh? You know that time when you have enough money to buy everything you want for yourself and you can do whatever you want to and go wherever you want to go. There comes a time and a place where you have to decide, are you going to stay there or are you going to step out into the unknown and actually ask that girl out? Actually ask that girl, you know, shall we get to know each other a little better? And grow and die at the same time. It's growing and a dying and a growing. The two work hand in hand. And just being able to be here this evening is such a privilege. I want to thank Pastor Tiens in his absence for trusting me with the pulpit. I know a few of you from Borua's days and a few of you from Stellenbosch days. Bernie was the youth pastor when I was in Stellenbosch. Bernie was unafraid of fasting. He used to fast 40 days flat and was a huge inspiration. And Bernie, just to see how you've grown and the incredible journey the Lord has been on with you. Yes, grown. It's the way the kingdom works. Just the journey that you've been on, the man of integrity that you have become, the anointing upon your life. It's really awesome to see that and to experience that. And then, of course, Anri is ministering in Somerset West this evening. And I got to know her up in Pretoria while we were still pastoring there. She was a student, and just to be able to see how she's grown and to experience the worship tonight. It really is incredible worship. Really just the presence of God here. And I just want to commend you guys for seeking the Lord with your whole heart, for being desperate for Him, for not compromising on putting God first. And I know the Lord will take you where He has planned to go with you. And Pastor Tiens asked me just to share a few thoughts with you about serving God within a city context. Serving God within the context of you being pressed for time, being pressed for resources sometimes, and having to have a whole bunch of different juggling acts going on at the same time in your life. And when we were in Pretoria and we were up in Johannesburg, we experienced a little bit of the pressures that sometimes come along with living in a city. And I'm going to share a few thoughts with you. And if you can go in your Bibles or follow on the screen while we have the opportunity still. Ephesians 2, verse 19 to 21. Let's first pray, however. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can be here tonight. We thank you that you are here in our midst. And we thank you, Lord, that you have a divine appointment with each one of our lives. God, we thank you that you have drawn us tonight with your loving kindness, God. We thank you that none of us are here by accident. Lord, not one of us have come here simply because we have responded to a man's invitation or because we have come out of habit, but we have come because you have drawn us, because you say that no one can come to you unless you draw us. So thank you for obedient hearts here. Thank you for hearts that want to follow you, hearts that want to understand you. And thank you that you will meet each one of us tonight, Lord, in the place of our need, in the place where, God, we long to know you the most. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, I was super impressed just arriving here, seeing the beautiful venue. And I was sitting there and I saw how jacked you guys are in your preparation for the pastor. There was some suites lying over here. And I thought, that's amazing. You've got the whole, normally you've got one suite maybe that they give the pastor. You've got a whole packet of suites here. And then somebody won it in a competition. I'm like, oh, I thought it was my breath mints. Okay, but Ephesians 2, 19 and 21. Paul is speaking and he's writing to the church in Ephesus. And remember, he's writing to a diverse range of people. All right, there wasn't just one culture there. It was Greeks, Romans, people from all over Asia, Jewish people there. It was a real cosmopolitan mix of people. And he writes to them and he says, now, therefore, you guys can go and read the verses 1 to 19 that he speaks about previously. And he speaks about the middle wall of separation that has been broken down. Everybody has been united around a common faith. He says what keeps you together isn't the fact that you earn a certain salary, isn't the fact that you speak a certain language, isn't the fact you dress in a specific way. None of those things is what defines you or is what keeps you together. It's not that you all like surfing or you all like doing funny announcements or you all like doing things in a specific way. What keeps you together, he goes on to say, is you are not strangers and foreigners. One translation says, you're not aliens anymore, okay? You're not weird. You're not cut off. You're not an outsider. You're not a tourist. You're not just someone looking in from a distance, peering through the window. You're not someone who's brought in from time to time to come and have a taste, and then you chucked out again into the big wide world to try and do your own thing and try and survive on your own.
He says you're not a stranger or a foreigner. And in our country, of course, we know the dynamics that are involved. We know that many people do feel themselves strangers. I think, Malisha, you've just come from Joburg. You feel yourself a little bit of a stranger to Cape Town and finding your way around. And having moved from Somerset West to Pretoria, there was a while when we still felt ourselves to be strangers. You feel a little bit out of place, especially in Blue Bull territory. And everybody is waving flags and dressing in blue and wearing blue from top to bottom. Mom, dad, kids getting married in blue. Blue things hanging off the buckies. It's just incredible. Blue Bull supporters, if you are here, respect. Okay, got nothing against you. Went to Loftus, I survived it. The people were actually nice. Okay, shared the Boerewors roles with us. They were quite nice people. But we felt ourselves strangers initially. It took a while to understand the way people think and what the city demands of you. You begin to understand when to leave for work and when not to. That 5 minutes can make a big difference if you plan it right, if you get it wrong. If you leave Hatfield when there's a Super 12 match going on, you know, normally it will take you 10 minutes to get home. It can take you an hour and a half when you hit Blue Bull traffic. Okay, depending whether Blue Bull's won or not, it also adds another dimension to your traveling time. But it took me a while to discover certain things about the city, to understand the way that people talk, to understand that some things that are offensive in one city isn't offensive in another city. That certain words carry a lot of weight in one city and another city has a completely different context. It took a while. And Paul is speaking here to people and he's saying to them, you might be a Greek, you might have been worshiping idols your entire life. You might have been used to worshiping an idol from the moment you wake up, going to the bathroom, stepping out of your door, buying something, going to work. Everything revolved around burning incense to something or someone, chanting an incantation to something or someone. Everything, if you wanted to get ahead in life, you had to worship the right God because that God was connected to certain people who could open the right door for you or shut that door for you. So your entire life depended upon whether you pleased the gods or not. And that's why the people in Ephesus got upset with Paul when all of these believers came and they burned their books of incantations and their magic spells. When suddenly nobody wanted to buy the little Grammy awards that they made for the idols anymore. They got upset. You guys come from that background. But he says, you're not a stranger anymore. You're not speaking a different language. You are a fellow citizen with the saints. The word saint there simply means someone who set apart for God. The Greek is hagios, set apart for God. Not perfect, okay, not speaking in such a way that no one understands you because you pray and you read the old King James and normally you speak one language and you shout for the stormers, but when you get to church, you start praying in a language nobody understands and it's thee and thou. And now you're still the same guy, just now with the Spirit of God inside of you. You still look the same, you still walk the same. You don't all of a sudden, some people do that, change their wardrobe, not always a bad idea. But for the most part, you still look the same. You don't wake up the next morning and somebody says, wow, you look amazingly holy today. Like you smell holy, you act holy. You know, there's changes that happens, but mostly those changes happen over time. But he says, whether you feel like it or not, whether you always act like it or not, whether you always have your joy or not, whether you always feel like jumping up and down or not, you are not a stranger to God's love. You're not a stranger to His covenant of grace. You are a fellow citizen. You are a saint. You're part of the holy ones. Set aside for God's purpose. That means that I'm a husband now who doesn't just serve my own purposes. I'm a father. I'm a colleague. I'm someone's brother. I'm someone's friend. I'm a civil servant. I'm an engineer. I'm an artist. Whatever I am doing that for God. And that makes me holy. The act of egg making is an holy act if you make it for God. The act of sweeping, the act of washing a car, the act of sexual intimacy is holy because it is done, if it is done, to glorify God. Therefore, everything has the potential to be holy, and everything has the potential to be unholy, depending on whom you do it for. If you look at this building, what makes this building holy? Is this building holy? What makes this building different from a school or from a hospital? It is what happens here. The function defines it. If this building is used to primarily teach kids, then it's simply a school. But if it's being used to worship God, if it's being used to teach the Word of God, then there's another purpose to this building. It becomes a holy building. Of course, if that school is submitted to God and is submitted to teach the kids God's ways, then it is still a holy building as well. But you understand, there's a difference between just having any building. It can be a museum. You go to Europe, and Tian shared that with me, how many of these incredible, beautiful buildings are out there, but they've long since ceased to be places of worship. People still call them churches, but they're not churches anymore. They're now museums. They're art galleries. They're coffee shops. The purpose defines the building. Your purpose defines you. If you live for God, if you are submitted to God, that makes you holy. You can be going to church and do all the right stuff, but if your life isn't submitted to God, surrendered to God, then coming to church doesn't make you holy. Reading a Bible doesn't make you holy. Paul speaks about what does make you holy. He speaks about what sets you apart for God. He says you are members of the household of God. And you guys have been doing this series on Welcome Home. Welcome to a place called family. Welcome to a place where there's a different set of rules that operate here than what operates outside. He says you're members of the household of God. We're going to chat about that a little bit. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So he says you're part of the household. You're not just part of this big cosmic group of people. He says you're part of a household. A household can be defined. You've got the Trapto household. They've got a specific way of doing things. They believe in driving fast motorbikes and in fasting a lot. And they've got their own way of doing things. We've got the Titus household. It's got a different set of values. We're distinctive, even though we're part of the human race. We're distinctive. The Tituses to the LaRues to the Simpsons, we're different. The Bart Simpsons. Let me not get stuck on Bart. Now you guys, you didn't watch them when you grew up, so. But it says you're now part of a household that is defined by the fact that you have a daddy. You have a dad. You have a father. A household gets its identity from the father. The father defines that household. The father defines what happens in that household. And it says you've been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So you've been built upon good teaching, good doctrine. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and you've been built on relationship with Christ and on relationship with one another. You see that the first one there speaks about members of the household of God. You are in relationship. Members speaks about being in relationship with one another. That's the idea. That's the ideal of a family, isn't it? Is to grow up together, to do things together, to learn together, to discover things together, to encourage each other together, to challenge each other together, members of a household. It's interesting that he used the word household there, not just church, but not just kingdom, which is all part of what we are, but it says household. He brings it close. And when we say household, immediately in your mind and in my mind, there are a whole bunch of associations that we make. Isn't it so? When you think household, you immediately reflect and fall back on your own household. What was your household like? How did you grow up? What was your experience? Between you and your siblings, between you and your mom and your dad, moms or dads, whatever the case might have been, we carry all of that with us. I've had the privilege lately of hooking up again with some of my old school buddies. Last year, we were supposed to have our 20th year school, what do you call it, reunion. And so we're hooking up on Facebook again. And fascinating stuff you see, eh? After 20 years. Fascinating. What's been amazing was to see how many of my friends that I've prayed for when we moved to Uppington from Beaufort West. I went to high school in Uppington. I felt like someone who'd fallen out of the ark. Okay, got there and just like felt like I was speaking a different language. I grew up in church. My dad was a minister in the Dutch Reformed Church. My entire life, I grew up in church. Okay, I got saved when I was 3. I backslid and came back to salvation when I was 5. My brother and I had a massive fight.
And my mom said, no, you've got to work out your salvation. Fear and trembling, fivefold ministry, plus repentance, fruits of repentance. But I remember that day very clearly. I remember my dad telling me the story about Solomon having the encounter with God. And that night I had a dream where in my dream, God came to me and asked me, what do you want? And I told him the same thing Solomon said. God, I want wisdom. I want to know your ways. I remember on a blue little kamariasi. What's a kamarias? Robe, night robe, bathrobe, whatever, with a little rabbit on there. Remember where I knelt next to my dad. And I remember that moment defined me. And even though I grew in my understanding of what it meant to have surrendered my life to God, that was a defining moment for me. And I grew up in church. I was in big churches.